Proverbs chapter 27. I think I preached the last time. I preached here from Psalms 27, verse 1. I never did get through with that, but I'm not going to continue it today. I mentioned only one part. Our attitude about tomorrow, we can guarantee it. We can govern it if it does get here for us. And then there was another part I didn't preach, is our anxiety about tomorrow, about daily provisions. And then there's anxiety about some dark providence. We create all these boogers for next week, next month, and all these supposed and theoretical things that might happen to us next week or tomorrow. I didn't get into that, but I'm not going to finish that. I've got another message. verse 8. I want us to read there, verse 8 of Proverbs 27. And also I want us to read, and we'll be there. That's our main text for this morning. But I also want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 23-24. So if you look with me in those two places, I'll read one verse in Proverbs 27. There's an ocean of wisdom in this book, these 31 chapters. When I was first saved, I wore out that part of my Bible. You'd think I'd be a wiser man by now, wouldn't you? I've read it, I don't know, and I've taken it up, read it all the way through, I don't know, a number of times over a period of years, just read through it start to finish. Let's read in verse 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man, or woman, and that, for that matter, that wandereth from his place. 1 Corinthians chapter. Hold your place there, please. We'll be back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man, or woman, boy or girl, abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. Don't be anxious about that. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. That is, you get an opportunity at some time, for some reason or other, to become a free man. You can purchase your freedom. Somebody else does it for you. Then, well, that's fine. Yeah, that's all right. That's well and good. But you don't have to worry about being a slave. Well, we don't have that today. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. There's a lesson here about words I might just throw out for you. The same word, called, is used in different senses. Let every man abide in the same calling. Verse 20, wherein he was called, in one sense, it refers to the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And the other call is to your vocation, your job, your employment, what you were doing, your position, your rank. What were you doing when you were saved? Were you factory worker? Were you a policeman or governor? Well, you can be a governor, be a Christian. And the Bible doesn't prohibit that. The gospel is universally adapted. There's a universal suitability for it. I talked last week to a professional man after I preached. The police chief in Tulsa is a very rare thing to find a person in his position to be a Christian. But I talked to him. I don't take people's word for their profession. I don't do that. I don't have to. I'm not supposed to, necessarily. But I talked to the man. In fact, Mother was there, and she probably may have heard some of this part of the conversation, but he told me about some things that the men that he had been reading, men like Spurgeon and Matthew Henry and some of the Puritans. You say, well, a fellow reads stuff like this, he's not a Christian. He sure was interested in some good stuff. And we talked for, well, the entire time we was eating after the meeting. And I was glad to see that, because again, it's very rare to find people of rank and station that are Christian people. But the man appears to be a Christian, talks like one, goes to church regularly, teaches some. I was glad to see it. And you can be that. Whatever you are, when God comes looking for you and finds you and calls you to Himself by His grace, through the gospel, by His word, and makes you a Christian, whatever you're doing, whatever your position, your job is, well, you stay there. That is, of course, now if you're a bootlegger, you got to give that up. If you're a drug pusher, you got to give that up. You can't remain a prostitute. If that's your livelihood, you can't be a prostitute anymore. You got to give that up. Now we know these are things that are understood, I think, by Christians. Saloon keeping and pimping and extortionists. Are you a con and scam artist? Then you got to give that up. We understand that. Like myself, a con a man and a scammer and a hustler and a pool room proprietor. I felt it was incumbent on me to give all those things up, all of them. Running the gambling house, I felt like I should give all it up, and I did. But anything that's not unethical, that's not immoral, you may continue in it. They had some questions about it. Had a lot of questions out of the church. It may seem some of them silly and trivial to us, but it was a serious issue with them. You can find those questions being addressed by the Apostle Paul. But let's get on. That's another matter about the questions and answers he dealt with. Our main text is found in Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Before we deliver this message this morning, let's pray and ask God to bless His word this morning. Our Father, we again want to thank You for the privilege to assemble ourselves freely and without any fear or trepidation of any anxiety about somebody coming in and kicking down the doors and dragging us off. Our Father, we thank You for the civil liberty that we enjoy, we have in this country by a good and gracious and kind providence. We thank You for every mercy. We thank You for every blessing. We do acknowledge You, the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And especially, our Father, for the gift of the Lord Jesus, the non-imputation of sins, the non-condemnation to believers, the security and safety of Your people in Christ, the absolute certainty of the salvation of them. And Father, we thank You for working in us daily, moment by moment, both the will and do of Your good pleasure. We thank You, we praise You for this day, the beauty of it, the fact that we are up and around and about. We are grateful, we are thankful, and we ask You, our Father, to help us and to qualify us, to open our understandings, to quicken us. We pray, enlarge our minds and our hearts. Come, O Holy Spirit. Breathe, we pray, O Holy Ghost, afresh in You upon our poor, dull understandings. Lord Jesus, only You can open our understandings. Like You did there in the upper room, You said, then open He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Lord, we want to understand them. And even more than that, we need to apply them. We need to reduce them to practice. We ask for grace. Apply the truth to our souls today. Bless those, our Father, and help them that are struggling with problems, whatever the nature of the problem may be, O God. We ask that burdens may be lightened. We ask, O God, that You would comfort and strengthen and support and undertake for them. Help us for Jesus' sake, O God. Enable us to worship You, our Father, today in spirit and in truth, and to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. In Jesus' name, and for His sake, we pray, amen and amen. In our verse, we got two wanderers. We got a bird and a man. And there is a comparison made between the two. Now, in order to get to the leading or the main lesson in our text, I think it is best that we establish, first of all, the purpose of a nest. Now this, again, may seem insignificant. I spoke last week up there to those folks about those things that Jesus talked about in His preaching. He drew His illustrations from everyday occurrences and things and events. Simplicity in Christ. What is the purpose of a nest? Why does a bird build a nest? Sparrows. Mockingbirds. We call them cardinals. We call them down here redbirds. Bluebirds. Crows. Doves. Hawks. Why do they build nests? Well, primarily, it is the place where the eggs are laid, where they are kept warm, usually by the hen or the mother. Sometimes, if you watch National Geographic sometimes, I think it comes on Sunday nights now, it's 7, 8 o'clock on, I think, Channel 7 if you got cable. The male and female share the duties of incubating the egg, keeping them warm, keeping them turned. Got to keep them warm, got to keep them turned in order for them to remain alive and to be quickened into life. It's also the place where the young birds are lodged. They're fed. They're protected as far as they're able. You've seen, especially the mockingbirds, I watch them a lot out in the summertime. And, you know, we always had a house full of cats. We've been well blessed with cats. And I know y'all, if you've got cats and you've got mockingbirds, boy, they'll get, you seen them make a dive? They get on one end of the porch and they got the nest out in that big poplar tree and the other trees. And boy, they have just having a fit when they come down. And I've seen them actually, the fur fly up when they catch that old cat on the back. And they're able to actually intimidate a cat. They're overmatched. But all that noise and that touching them, something about that, it intimidates them. But this is the place where they're protected and all that. The young ones are trained until mature enough to fend for themselves. Now that is primarily the purpose of the nest. It is not primarily a place for rest and ease, although it does afford that, and shelter, it does afford that. But it is primarily that. And if the bird, the hen, the mother, through her carelessness and neglect, leaves that, then, and wanders, as the Bible calls from the nest, what happens? Well, the whole process is frustrated. The whole process is frustrated. If she stays gone too long, the eggs will get too cool, and whatever life cell die. And no matter how much subsequent sitting is done, she can set them 1,000 years after dead, and they ain't going to do no good. They'll never hatch. Once they reach go below a certain temperature, and they've started this whatever process you call this, whereby chickens are developed. I don't know what you call that. What do you call a chicken that's still an egg? It's not a fetus, is it? Some of y'all know something about poultry science? Any of y'all got a degree in poultry science? I don't know what to call them. But I tell you what, John Allen has, for years, has raised chickens and ducks and guineas, and I know that you got to turn the eggs. He's got a thing, it's an automatic one that automatically turns them and keeps them at maintains a certain temperature, but they'll die. And if she's gone too long, through her wandering, her careless neglect, they'll die. Or if she stays gone too long, some absence is necessary, they'll starve to death. Or don't starve to death, a predator, a cat, a rat, a chicken snake, rat snake, hawks will get the young. Not only that. Secondarily, she places herself in a position of extreme danger. You see. So the comparison is not merely in the fact of the wandering itself, but in the sad and tragic results of the wandering from the nest. And as it is with the bird, so it is with the man, the woman, that leaves her place. You've got a place. As a man, as a woman, as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, you and I have been assigned by a sovereign providence our places. And we will unnecessarily, but certainly, expose ourselves to danger. Not only ourselves, but those in our nest. We got some in the nest. Some of y'all still got some in the nest. I've still got a couple in the nest. Some of you younger people got some in the nest. You've got them to think about. You're wandering from your place. It's going to be detrimental to them. Some cases in spiritual matters, not only physically, but it's fatal. How many times have we read or heard about a mother leaving her child and it's died of exposure to heat or cold or starved to death? Or even sometimes dogs have gotten them, eaten them up. But it's even more tragic in the spiritual realm because there's no one doing that. It's fatal. It's eternally undoing. So we all have a place. So this comparison was made to teach us something then about the sad and pernicious consequences of this man or woman, boy or girl, leaving one's place. Once we understand what the place is, then it takes on a whole, you mean it starts to make sense, don't it? Now we could just read this verse and just, we've taken up our Bibles in the morning, we've assigned ourselves a certain portion of chapter 2 to read, and we read this. It really don't mean a lot to us, does it? We've just read something. And that's the reason we have church. This is where we have men that have God is called and He's qualified and He teaches, and that we pass it on to you. As far as we're able. Some do a much better job than others, obviously. Now, having given you that introduction and having given you what I think to be the sense of it, I want to make an application, first of all, to the home, and then secondly, I want to make an application to the church. And in both the home and the church, you have a place. And you will, no doubt, you can count on it. Expose yourself and those that you have responsibility for to great danger if you wander from your place. You got a place. I got a place. Chuck got a place. Lisa got a place. Laura got a place. Lois got a place. Brother Jesse used to say, we've been talking for 22 years about different matters in the, especially spiritual things in the Bible and all kind of things. And one of the things Jesse's always told me about, especially as a preacher, we need to stay, brother, where God puts us. You need to stay where you put. And I'll make reference to that again when I get to that part of it. We would usually be talking about preachers running here and there. Every year or two, they take off somewhere else. You know, the hireling. You know what the hireling does when he sees the wolf coming, don't you? What John 10? Anybody know what he says? John chapter. Where's that found? I done told you that in John 10. What does the hireling do? He flees. Why? Because he is a hireling. Why? He's in it for the money. He's a professional minister. It's just a job with him. There is no real love. There is no real attachment. There's no real bonding between him and those he has the oversight of, like it's supposed to be, between the shepherd and the sheep, or the under shepherd and the sheep, however we might want to put it. But I'll get to that later on. I wanted to first of all apply it to the home. As we do so, we'll start at starting place. Where is that? That's the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The head of every man, or the head of every woman, is the man. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. Now that is the established order that we have in God's Word. You've got a place as a woman. I got a place as a man. I am. Whether I always like it or not, I'm the head of the house. And whether my wife likes it or not, she is under me, and she is to be subject to me in all things. It does not require immorality and wrongdoing and unethical
conduct, she is to submit herself to me. And it does not require that I be the smartest, the greatest, the best, the most learned, the most wonderful husband ever lived. Don't mean that at all. That's her place.
But I have certain duties incumbent upon me as the head of my house, as in my place. There are two I want to mention right quickly. And I'm not going to get through with this today. I knew once I had got started in this, it would take at least two messages to get through with it. But we're talking about now the man, his place at home. First of all, and not necessarily in this order, but at the first it is my outline, is the material or temporal provisions for his family. I don't have to tell you what that is. That's peas and cornbread and taters and maybe every once in a while some steak and collards and butter beans and okra and corn and hamburgers and hot dogs and pizza and chili, lasagna, stuff like that, and Wranglers and skirts and blouses and undergarments and clothing and a roof over the head, shoes on the feet. That is my responsibility. That's my responsibility. That's not one either responsibility. That's my responsibility. Unless, of course, something happens to me, I become disabled or sick to the point I can't work, then that's we're talking about a whole another slice of cake then. We're talking about a different ballpark, different ballgame altogether. But we're talking about assuming that people are relatively fairly healthy people. Normal people. My place as a husband and the head of the house is to provide for my family. That's my job. That's my place. Woe unto the family. Woe unto the family where the husband has left his place in this context of providing. Oh, dear friend, how sad it is. How sad it is to see children and women having to do without because he'd rather run up down the road like I did the first 10 years I was married, although I did provide for him. Always had a pocket full of money. I gambled and cheated and lied and stole, had a pocket full of money, but that didn't make it right. That's, you're not providing that way. It's to be honest labor. We're not to resort to stealing and cheating and robbing other folks. But that's my place. And this is not just something that is a matter of instinct. It is like it is in the birds and the animals, that they instinctively do it. We have a charge from God. And the Bible says, I think I may have quoted this some a few weeks ago, Paul writing to Timothy said, a man who wouldn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. Brothers, that's our place. As far as I know, all you fellas do that. But, you know, for the most part, preaching is not a thing in the world. Just going over the same things over and over that we already know. We need to be reminded of. You know, Peter said, as long as he lived, he said, I'm determined to stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance. And I am too. Good for us. We need to be reminded of these things. Things that we already know need to have brought to our attention, just like the Lord's Supper. The Lord wants to be... wants us to be mindful of it and keep it in view. But we're not only responsible for their temporal and material possessions, our provisions, seems that they have food, clothing, adequate shelter, and their education is to be provided for by Daddy. Then there's the cultivation of their minds and their hearts for the future. By loving counsel and instruction, along with admonitions and wise, timely discipline, they, our children, are to be shaped and molded with a view to future usefulness and productiveness. And that's not to be done just by precept either. I can't sit on the front porch with a cooler's light and smoke Virginia Slims and chew Red Man and spit out on the porch and sit there 7 days a week.
And no matter what I say to them, it ain't going to have any weight as long as I set that kind of example for them, is it? Huh? No, not at all.
But not only that. Not only that. This counsel, this directing, this admonition, these loving admonition, these timely and wise times of discipline when children have to be spanked, they have to be switched, they have to be corrected. And that's something else you can't do anymore. You can't do that at school. Got the way you can't do it at home because children will sue you, get you for child abuse, and have you locked up. And ain't that a sorry mess? Hadn't things come to a pretty sorry pass? Huh? But not only that, their spiritual training, listen to me, their spiritual training is the duty primarily of daddy. Y'all know that? And you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's just one verse. There are more that we could appeal to. I'm not going to do it for time's sake. There are others. You can get your concordance and look up fathers, and you'll see there. The fathers and the children shall make known such and such a thing. Old Testament quotations. Deuteronomy. Isaiah deals with the same thing about fathers. Fathers! Their views. Their views about Bible doctrine. The teachings of the Bible, especially fundamentals, the way to be saved, and other things that are basic and fundamental and essential, dear friends, ought to be taught by me and you. That is, you cannot delegate that to mama. You can't delegate that to the Sunday school teacher, the preacher, or the evangelist. You can't do that. Not legitimately. You may do it, but you can't rightly do it. But my wife and I don't believe alike. I go to one church and she goes to another. I go to a missionary Baptist, she goes to Hartshell. And every time we find ourselves instructing, it always winds up as argument. Well, there just had to be an argument, I guess. You'll have to take them all somewhere by yourself, but you can't get away from that. I know that my mama's sister, my Aunt Jenny, for years and years, I know she went to the Progressive Primitive Baptist, and my Uncle Kraft, he went down to Bethlehem, which is a Southern Baptist, which is they put more stress on missionary endeavor than the Primitive Baptists do. And especially the old hard shells, they don't put none. They don't put any. That's dead wrong. I mean, they have missed it bad right there. They are bad wrong. I don't know how they'll give a good account for that, but they are bad wrong. No way they can support a lot of things they teach them about. But anyway, that's another subject. We don't agree. My wife's hard shell. I'm missing that. Well, Daddy, it's still your job. You can't get away from it. Well, my wife ain't the only one don't like it. I got some skin folk. They don't like it either. They go to a holiness church. They go there where they believe in you. Ladies wear their clothes. And men too. You got to wear a long sleeve shirt. This is taboo. This is out. What I got? I guess short sleeve summer shirt. I got on this out. Sure, I'm glad I wore it today. I picked a good day. This is the first time I wore a short sleeve shirt since last summer. Good day. Good day. I'm glad the Lord moved me to put it on. Feels better when I was old, thick, long ones. Well, it doesn't matter whether your friends or family or neighbors or your wife, for that matter, likes it or not, it's still your duty. We can't get away from that. To instruct them in spiritual matters, you ought to mold their thinking in terms of fundamental, basic things in the Bible. And let these folks say what they will, do what they will. Let them fuss and rage and rave and rant and go through these tirades if they want to. That's still my responsibility, and that's still yours. You can't get around that. Now then, Now, here's a question. I know this is already in your mind. Y'all, how many of y'all do y'all's mind reader? Anybody? Anybody know that up till now? What would y'all give me to know what Chuck's thinking? What would you give me not to tell, Chuck? No, I'm not. But I'm human, and I know what came to me. I know what would most likely be a logical question and a legitimate one. Will this? Assuming that I don't wander from my place as the head of the household, I see that there is provisions. They see that Daddy gets up and goes to work. They see Daddy get up, like you see me, for 25, for 30 years, get up at 4:30 and come back or get back about 4:35 in the evening. They saw that for 25, 30 years. And I provided. They saw that. I have, over the years, as they were children, I could have done a better job. I won't have to admit that. I grant that. That much must be granted. I could have done a better job directing, counseling, about preparing yourselves for the time when you too will have a wife and have children that must be supported. Need to tell yourself for that. But I did to some extent. I tried to tell Chuck. I tried to tell John Addis. I told Stephen that you need to make preparation. You need to get prepared for a wife and a family. You need to get some technical skills. You need to acquaint yourself with some things that you like. You won't have to do like I did, work in a rubber plant and hate to go every day, but you got to go. You got three kids. You got a wife. You got insurance to pay. You got groceries to buy. There's car payments. There's gas to buy in the house and the car and insurance on the car and all these other things have got to be taken care of. And you need to think about that. And to some degree, they will agree. They will consent to that. And they'll agree with that. Yes, Daddy did that. Chuck, let's say Daddy did. I told those boys, all three of my boys, especially when I was working, go to school. Go to technical college. Go to college. I'll pay for it. If you can't, I'll help you. I'll do all I can. My mama did the same thing for me. Wasn't her place, but she offered to send me to John Patterson. Even took me down there. And all the time she was talking, the other fellow was talking, I could hear them dice rolling. And I could see them cue balls and them balls on the pool table flying back and forth. And I could see the cars shuffling. I wasn't paying any more attention to Mama. And that fellow down there, the president, whatever he was, direct, whatever his title was, I don't even remember who the man was. Mr. McCullough. He was a former teacher, wasn't he, here at Tallahassee. Went down there. He was getting on up there. But he was a very nice man. But I wasn't paying any more attention to that. I had my mind on drinking Pabst Blue Ribbon in a long neck bottle and shooting dice and playing cards and hanging out at the pool room and laying out all night with the boys. Just cutting up and raising hell. That's all I had. I didn't pay any more attention to her and that fellow. If I hadn't have been there, I'd just as well been over the pool room. I paid more attention to them folks over there than I did to what they were talking about. Me going to school, me? Why, anything I needed to know, I could get it being the pool room. Anything. I'd be qualified for life. There was no wisdom like the wisdom that could be gotten at the pool room. Will this guarantee absolutely if we do this in temporal matters? We instruct them, we bring them up, and we teach them by example that we are to work and provide for our families, and we give them spiritual training. Will this guarantee in every case absolutely and infallibly that they'll grow up to be successful? They'll have well-rounded, well-oiled personalities. They'll be stable and settled. And they'll have good jobs, well-paying jobs. And they'll be saved and they'll be Christian too. Does this guarantee this? No, sir. Some of the godless men that ever lived had some wicked children. They were saved as far as I can tell. Absalom, one of them. He was a rebel all his life and died one. He had a godly daddy. Abraham had two sons. No doubt he prayed for one just as much as he did the other. Who were they? Huh? Isaac. Prayed for one as much as he did the other, no doubt. Loved them both. Wanted them both to be saved. But what did God say? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. You're not going to change that. I'm not going to change that. But for all that, the beauty remains the same. It's still there. You can't get around that. It's none of my business what God may or may not do.
in terms of saving them, in terms of giving them a good job, securing them for the future, oh, settling them in a good place and position in life. Oh, no, 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 friend. This is not absolutely and infallibly going to guarantee that.
But it don't relieve you and me of our responsibility either. Whether God saves my children or not, I'm still supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as a Christian. That's God's will. That you can't contest that. You've got to tear it out of your Bible to get away from it. And then if you tear it out of your Bible, do like the fellow that took the penknife over from Jeremiah. You know, the king didn't like what Jeremiah said. He took a penknife, cut it all to pieces, and God says, "That's all right. I'll just write another." And he did. He thought he'd get away from his responsibility and accountability by tearing the Bible up, but he didn't. God just wrote another, and the mudden had more curses than the other did. He just had a few more curses for his wickedness. That's your place. Now, if you wonder for that, now what we're seeing today, listen, in this society, is due in large measure to the fact that men have left their place. Men have left their place. No, it won't. Guarantee that they'll be saved. They'll be successful. The truth of the matter is, some of them may turn out to be scoundrels. Some of them may turn out to be low-down, sorry rascals. Some of them may possibly die and go to hell. But you've done your duty. I don't want them to be placed, Daddy. Men today, it looks to me like more than any time, at least in my lifetime, I don't know in the history of 6,000 years of human existence, it may have been worse than this, I don't know, but men today seem to me want all the privileges of a wife, but none of the responsibility. And especially, do they want to gratify their desire for sex, but they don't want to take responsibility for raising the children? You see something in the paper now, if you read the paper about every other day, we've got something there somewhere about these folks, these daddies, they're trying to run down and make them pay child support for that very reason. That's all they wanted. S-E-X. They have fed a daily, 24-hour-day diet, 7 days a week of S-E-X in the publications, the magazines, the television, everywhere. This is a generation, dear friend, that has gone absolutely stark raving mad about sex. Is that so? Does that appear so to y'all? We don't have any young ladies here that are not married or already, so it's too late for me to tell you anything. If you didn't get a good one, it's too late now. It's too late. I can't help you now. I'm sorry. I'll tell you what. Godly man's hard to find. Godly woman's hard to find. But if you can, you better find one. If you can't find one, just don't get one. I'll be lonely. Yeah, you'd be a lot better lonely by yourself if we're lonely with four kids and ain't got no way to feed them, educate them, put clothes on them, and keep them in the house. That make sense? Huh? That make sense? Is that not something that we see? Is it not commonplace? Women? Young women? 3, 4 kids? On welfare? And some of them are good women? Make somebody a good husband? But some sorry rascal wants to run up and down the road day and night and drinking and cussing and fornicating and gambling and doing everything in the world but staying home and making an honest and honorable living by working? Don't leave your place, brothers. Don't leave your place. As the bird that wandered from a nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. He puts himself and those for whom he is responsible at great risk.
and is placing them in a position that is extremely detrimental and contributes to what they call, the psychologists call now, the social engineers, dysfunctional families. Ain't that what they call it? Ain't that the word they use? Dysfunctional? That don't sound near as bad as a bunch of sorry men that don't want to work and run up down the road raising hell, drinking and gambling and cussing and fornicating. Don't sound as bad. It makes it sound nicer, don't it? Huh? Take some of the onus off of it. Some of the culpability. They're not as blameworthy. We just call them dysfunctional.
Now then, secondly, the woman. You got a place in the home. You got a place at the church. Don't wander from your place. Stay in your place. You've got a pea patch, and it'll take all you can do to keep the weeds and the bugs out of your pea patch. Are you listening? Just like it'll take all my time and energy and efforts and all my faculties and powers to keep the weeds and the pea and the weeds and the bugs out of my pea patch. Get your hoe and stay in your pea patch. Your lady's got a place. What is it? Well, I'm going to read the Bible, what the Bible says about it. I hope I don't get run off about this. I hope y'all ladies don't disfellowship me on account of this. Y'all don't disfellowship me, are you? You don't know. Now, you know, wait till I read it, ain't you? Wait till I say what I got to say before you decide whether you're going to disfellowship me or not. All right. Here it goes. The woman. Here's what Paul said, inspired. I know I'm well aware of what some of these infidels have said about Paul being an old bachelor that despised and hated women and had this complex about women. I'm aware of all that. But Paul was a holy man who spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. This is authoritative, inspired, infallible directions from God to you ladies. Listen to what it says. Paul says, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:14, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. And right up above that, he had been talking about these women that were divorced, they had become idle, tattlers, gossipers, running about from house to house, telling everybody's business but their own. And Paul says, this is what you need to do, you younger women. You ain't got nothing to do but run house to house, toting gossip and carrying tales. Here's what I want. Here's my direction for you. Marry. Bear children. Guide the house. And Titus 2 and in verse 5, among other things that the aged women are to teach the younger women are to be, again, among other things, keepers at home. Keepers at home. Keepers at home. Now, some of you ladies are going to have to come clean about your age. Now, no woman wants to fall in that category of the age of women, do they? I don't know what age it is. I don't know if it's 40, 50, 35. Huh?
75.
Oh, 75. Well, you're the only one that qualifies. You at least are honest about it. I'm not going to ask any of you ladies because I know that you're not going to tell the whole church how old you are. Now, that don't matter with me. I'm just reading what the Bible says. You can figure out which category you belong to anyway. I'll leave that up to you. I'm not going to make this a big issue. But I've read you what the Bible says. Not only is this profitable, listen to me now, this is important. Not only is this profitable for the entire family, that is, you not leaving your nest like the careless, senseless bird. Not only is it profitable for the whole family, but God gave this wise directive because it is for your safety.
Now, again, ladies, y'all don't disfellowship no account of this. I'm going to quote the Bible. I'm going to quote something that Paul said, inspired by God, about you. Namely, that we men ought to remember that you, women, are the weaker vessel.
Hey, listen, look here. I'm not just talking about this right here. This is WWF stuff right here. You know that. What you laughing at, Bashan? I'm going to do it again. But I'm not talking about this physical. I'm not talking about sheer, raw physical strength. I'm talking about your entire makeup as a woman. You are, by very fact of the way God made you, you are the weaker vessel. And that's what God calls y'all, ladies. And so your argument is not with me. About you younger women, stayed at home, bearing children, got in the house, and keep it at home. Your argument ain't with me. And again, I know this is there would be have to be exceptions. You got a sick, disabled husband, somebody got to be a breadwinner, somebody got to go to work. Because these folks out at the grocery store don't care if your husband's sick. You got to pay right on. You got to pay the light bill, and the gas bill, and the water bill, and car payments too. You send the kids to school too. The fact your husband has been disabled in the war and got both legs shot off, it don't impress them. It has no real effect on them. You still got to pay up. Not only, listen to me. When the woman, especially the younger women with kids still at home, when you leave the home, and I'll tell you, give my opinion in a few minutes about why they do now, in a few minutes. They leave the children with somebody far less qualified to take care of them, as a general rule. They do it not because they love your children, but they're taking advantage of a society that wants a bunch of things, and they're cashing in on it, and they're doing it for M-O-N-E-Y, money. They keep your kids for money. They're not qualified like you are, Mama. They don't love that boy, that little girl. They don't love her like you do. They're not going to instruct her like you do. They're not going to be as patient with her. They're not going to give her the counsel you can give her. Nobody. Nobody, Mama. Nobody is a substitute for you. Nobody. You alone. It's your child. God gave it to you to nourish and to cherish and to raise up and clean up. It's yours. You're to guide the house. Their children. Be keepers at home. Not only do your children fall into the hands of people that are far less qualified, people that are, for the most part, generally indifferent. All they want at the end of the week is the $20 a day, the $100 a week if you got them 5 days. That's what they're interested in. They want that, and they're going to get that. The kids ain't coming back. You can count on that. And also, ladies, you, listen to me, you will not be exposed to the temptations and the solicitations that you know and I know that especially attractive women face just about every day. They're around a bunch of wicked men. You got testosterone seeping through his skin. That's male hormone, testosterone, that determines the amount, the lack of it, or the greatness of it, a man's sexual drive and desires. I don't have to tell you, men, you ladies have been married to a man for years, that you know that men in this regard are different. You ladies not made like we are. Men and women are not alike in that respect. World show would be in a mess as it was. There would never be any work done. Oh, listen, I can handle it. You're the weaker vessel. Do you remember one of the things that Solomon marveled at? One of the things that he wondered at? One of the six things that was absolutely astounding and remarkable to him? Y'all remember? Let me refresh your mind. And that is the way of a man with a maid. How it is that a man can convince a woman how smoothly and subtly he can take advantage of her and persuade her to come to bed with him. That was a remarkable thing. How suave and clever and how understanding they can be. You'd be amazed how understanding that fellow can be. in order to get what he wants. Now, this is plain talking. I know this is very, very plain talking. I know that it wouldn't be tolerated in a lot of places. I wouldn't have the freedom. I'd probably be asked not to come back if I wasn't stopped in the middle of it. And some of you may find it offensive, but these are just facts. Dinah. Let me give you one Bible illustration. You remember I told you usually when we have principles in the Bible enunciated, there's usually an illustration, at least one in the Bible. Who remembers who Dinah was? Anybody remember who Dinah was? A Dinah in the Bible? Jacob's daughter. Remember what happened to her? She had an itch and a hankering to go out and see not the young men, but to see the daughters of the land. She wanted to see what kind of hairdos they had. She wanted to see if they had on cover girl, blush, and ultra lash, and what kind of earrings they wore, necklaces, and see what the latest fashion was. Dinah went. The Bible says she went gadding about. And let me remind you, if you're not familiar with the story in Genesis, how that there was a young man, handsome young man, was able, just like Solomon talked about, he had his way with a maid. He convinced her that the best thing for him to do was to have sex, and they did. Well, Jacob and his 12 sons found out about it, and as a result, I won't go through the whole thing, but as a result, they wound up going to that town where that boy was, your young boy. He was the son of a king, a prince's son. He was a prince. They killed and slaughtered the whole city because they had taken advantage, that one boy had taken advantage of the sister. If Dinah had stayed at home, she had the shelter, the safety of her daddy and her brothers, and she would not have been exposed to the solicitations and the temptations and this young man's ability and persuasiveness to get her to lie with him. Oh, you just fool yourself. You tell yourself you can handle it. Wow. Now then, let me get on. I said I'm going to leave that there. But other than to say this is a very wise, infinitely wise provision, not only for your children, those in the nest, but for you ladies. God knows you're the weaker vessel. He knows how men are. And most of you now are old enough and around men enough and married long enough to know how men are. Some of you have already had to put up with suggestions, maybe even proposition and solicitation. If you've been around men long. If you ain't yet, you will if you stayed around them long. I'll tell you that. I don't like it. Man does that to me. If a man does me that way, if I know about it, then there'll be problems. You ain't disfellowshipping, are you? Now, why do they do this? Well, looks to me like this generation has just got to have things. With 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Folks are not content anymore just to have enough to eat and enough clothes and a roof over the head and shoes on the feet, enough to get by and pay the bills. No. We got to have a lot more than that. And no matter if we got that, and the husband can do that. No. He's got to put his wife to work. He's going to insist on it. Because he wants all his other stuff. He wants the boat, the house on the lake. He don't want a cheap gun. He wants a $2,000 Weatherby with a $600 scope on it. And I was talking with Diane the other day about a lady that paid $5.99 for a pair of shoes and told the lady, well, don't tell nobody what the cost. What difference does it make? She wanted everybody to think the goal was 99.95, I reckon. Pride. Love of things. Now, we can do that. We can rebel against the Word of God, but in every case, sooner or later, there's going to be problems. And this society is faced with the problems it's faced with today. Listen, we got this generation that's killing each other, the mamas and the daddies and the relatives. I'm talking about 10, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old boys and girls, because it's a generation that has been left with somebody else. And they have no conscience, it appears. They have no conscience. They have no guidance. They have no direction. Mom and daddy didn't want the responsibility. They couldn't have the fun they wanted to have. They couldn't have the things they wanted to have. And another, I'll tell you something else, too. A lot of women, some even, I'm sure even Christian women, or professing Christian women, they want to be independent. And some of them, sometimes in some cases, they may make more than their husband, and that gives them the right to be independent. They don't have to submit to their husband. They don't have to ask him anything. They do what they want to. They don't have to ask him. They don't have to talk. They don't have to sew up him. They're making more of a contribution there to maintain the house, the family he is. They don't have to ask him. But you can't make enough money. You make $50 million a week. That still does not relieve your responsibility to submit yourselves unto your husbands. Independence.
The desire, the inordinate desire for what the Bible calls the things of this world. Perishing, lying, temporary vanities. Lord, help us.
Well, Conrad Merrill has got one that's, you've got to love this time. It's stronger than dope. It's stronger than acid. Not about this subject, but about another area. They can be applied. It could be applied to this area. Now, there are some other things I want to say about this place. I'm out of time now.
And I'll finish this, Lord willing, next week. About the man or woman, like the foolish, senseless bird exposes her charges to unnecessary danger and harm when she leaves the nest.
And that unnecessarily and for prolonged periods. This is not an absolute statement. There's a point in the history of the young birds when she's got to leave to get food, they'll starve to death. There are times when a husband has to be absent from his wife. His job may require that he have to be out of town for 3 or 4 days or a week maybe. There are times when you women have got to get out and do things, like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She goes out and considers the fields and buys. She can't do that if every time her husband walks out of the house in the morning, he takes a hammer and nails up the windows, gets the big dead bolt, locks it from the outside. And sure, she stays in the house all day, every day, 24 hours a day. No, I don't mean that. I'll tell you what, though. Raising children is important. We're raising a generation that's going to be mayors, councilmen, lawmakers, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, community leaders, mamas and daddies themselves. Aren't we? Yes, sir, we are. Let's don't act like a silly, foolish bird. Leave our place. Expose ourselves and our young ones unnecessarily, when God has made provisions for our safety and our care and our good. next week we want to finish this. I want to apply it next week. We've applied it to the home. And I hope that all of us, myself included, first of all, benefit from it. Hope all of us do. Again, we cannot disregard what God says about our place as men and women in the home or in the church without serious consequences. That's exactly the lesson in the comparison between the wandering man and the wandering bird. Next week, our place. Our place in the church. Ladies, I got a place. You got a place. Boys and girls, everybody, every Christian, especially every Christian, you Christian, got a place. Next week, hopefully God helping me, we'll look at our place as it applies to the church and the danger of wandering from our place. Thank you. Amen.